Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I stand in awe of you. I once stood and watched the ocean roar into the shore in Oregon when the sea was crashing against the rocky, craggy coast. And I thought about the glory and wonder of God. I once stood at the base of the Rocky Mountains when the aspens were twinkling as only aspens can do in the late evening sun. It looked like God had taken a paintbrush and just daubed various and sundry kinds of gold and green and orange across the sky. And I thought how wonderful God is. But you know, in all the years that I've seen scenes of that sort, there's one scene that is more beautiful than any of those or all of them combined. And that's when the people of God come together. I never tire of it. And you have warmed the cockles of an old West Texas boy's heart by your presence tonight and by your interest in spiritual things that's manifested in that presence. Thank you for coming. I stand in awe of God's great grandeur. He makes all kinds, all colors, all backgrounds, all kinds of people. And yet we're all one in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing. Good to be with Brother George and his lovely wife. Be here with the saints and with you people here in San Marcos. We have a lot of preachers in the audience tonight. I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but when there's a visiting preacher and you have a lot of preachers in the audience, after the preacher's just said a little bit, she leans over and tells him something, his wife does. She's not saying, "I love you." She's saying, "You can do it better than he can." So I'm aware of that. We'll just let it go at that. The Apostle Paul wrote to the young preacher in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and warned him about impending disaster. And that warning is just as pertinent today as it was at the time it was penned. And then at the end of that chapter, he gives a marvelous discourse that encapsulates everything about the Bible. And he gives it in language that is just beautiful. He says, "All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, being truly furnished unto every good work." In that little capsule, everything about the Scriptures is stated. Everything about what they do, everything about how they take care of false doctrine, everything that they have to do with the Christian growing as he ought to grow, everything that has to do with the churches that have trouble, and when the trouble comes, what to do about it. I want to examine that with your kind permission and look at it in a way maybe that you haven't thought about so that it'll have a new and permanent meaning. I want to impress this passage of Scripture indelibly on your mind. And what we're going to do is just kind of dissect it. When I was in college, I took a course in biology. And one of the things that we did was dissect a frog, and we looked at his entrails. I didn't enjoy that very much because I don't like the smell of formaldehyde. It reminds me of death. But we looked at his little, the bone structure and the sinews that connected everything together and saw his little pea-sized brain and how he worked in the water and that sort of thing. When we got through, I had a new appreciation for frogs. I want you to have a new appreciation for this passage of Scripture tonight. And I want to do it in such a way so it will impress your mind that every time you see this passage, you're going to say, "This is what I have on the shelf." Your Bible doesn't need to be sitting there pressing funeral flowers and wedding invitations and other such memorabilia. It needs to be used, and that's what he's saying here. First of all, he said all Scripture is inspired of God. This word "inspired" in the Greek is an interesting word, and you don't have to be a Greek student to understand this. It literally says all Scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed. Now, I used to do that when I was a young preacher, and I'd say, this Greek word here means God breathed. And then one day I looked at that and I thought to myself, well, what does that have to do with anything? We need to understand more than that about that. It really makes sense, though, when you understand what God breathed meant to the Greek mind. When he says it is God breathed, that means that God articulated everything about it. Let me show you what I mean. Language, in language, we have certain sounds that we call sibilant sounds. Sibilant sounds are the S's and the soft C's. And sibilant sounds are formed by soaring up a little air in your mouth and then hissing that air through a little tunnel that you make with your tongue. And you hiss it out there and you can say Sue. The word Sue is a sibilant sound. So is sibilant. So is sound. All those are sibilant sounds. Now then, do this for me. You don't have to do it out loud. Just do it. Say Sue without breathing. You can't do that, see? You can't do that. You have to inhale and then exhale to make it work. Or let me take another. We also have plosive sounds, what we call plosive. Plosive sounds are the P's and the soft and the hard B's and other sounds like that. Plosive sounds are formed by storing up air again and then all of a sudden creating a little explosion that takes place right at the base of your teeth and your gums and your lips. And you say, Pete, put your hand up here. Go ahead and do that. Now say, Pete, feel that little explosion? That's a plosive sound. Now then, God made all the plosive sounds in the Bible. God made all the sibilant sounds. Everything that is in the Bible is God-breathed. Let me show you what I mean. Paul said, I, Paul, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We speak wisdom in a mystery, says, even the hidden wisdom which was before the world ordained to our glory. And he says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed him to us by his Spirit. For his Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what things knoweth the mind of a man, save the spirit of the man that's in him? That's the illustration. Nobody knows what you think. We may suggest what you think. We may suspect what you think. But we don't know until you tell us. And he said, what things knoweth the mind of a man, save the spirit of the man that's in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit which is in him. And he just articulates that God has given us all that we need. And he says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Listen to it. Eye hath not seen. That's not by powers of observation. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard. Man didn't learn the gospel with a classic form of learning where the teacher passes it on to a student. That's not how he got it. Neither have entered into the heart of man. Who would have believed that he that believeth and is baptized would be the plan of salvation? That's not a man-made kind of idea. He said it never entered into the heart of man. Man, in his most inventive genius, could never have concocted the means for his own salvation. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, he said. And then again in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, I came to you and I delivered this information to you so that you'll have all of it and you can use it what you want in the way that it needs to be done. He said, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, just like he did here. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. The Apostle Paul speaking. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation, now stop just a minute, he said, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Some renditions change that word. I wish they hadn't done that. Because it was Paul's responsibility as a disseminator of the truth of God to dispense the information. It was a dispensation of the grace of God. He dispensed it. I, Paul, then, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which I wrote in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ Jesus, which in other ages was not made known as it is now made known to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So what the Spirit did was instruct the people in what God wanted known. All Scripture is inspired of God. It came from God Almighty. He articulated it. Every word is His word. The words that are the vehicles of thought that are used are intended to impress our minds with His information. It is His word that we study. That's what your Bible is all about, ladies and gentlemen. So he said, all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine. Profitable for doctrine. Don't take that word for granted. It's put there by God. He put a plosive on the front of it. And he said it's profitable. What does that mean? Well, it means, let me see if I can illustrate it this way. What if I came into town here and I saw a sign out at the edge of town here that said San Marcos Bank, we pay 20% interest. Well, I went straight to the bank and I said, I understand that you pay 20% interest. And she said, yes, we do. I said, well, I came for mine. Okay, well, let me get the president. And she ushers me in and the president says, can I help you? And I said, I came for my 20%. You came for, what is your name? I gave the name, comes back in a little minute and says, do you have an account here? No, sir. You mean you came for your profit and you didn't have any investment at all? He'd call and say, Miss Jones, would you call those people that pick up people like this? And that would be right, isn't it? We don't expect any profit without investment. And the Word of God is the same way. He said all Scripture is inspired of God and profitable. That means if you invest in it, it will do something for you. That means if you invest some time in it, you will learn. If you learn, you invest the learning and apply that to given circumstances as you go through life, and the wisdom that comes out of that will make your life much grander and much more enjoyable, and your hope will be brighter, and all of the things about life will take on a new meaning for you. But it's not going to do anything when it's sitting on the shelf. It's not going to do anything when it hadn't been used for so many years. There's nothing more beautiful than an old used Bible. I've already seen several of them here tonight. That's impressive. We need used Bibles. We need more and more of them. Because the Word of God is profitable. It works, ladies and gentlemen. It has a utility. It's a useful document. It's a plan that gets you out of this life alive. It's a plan that gives you a hope of heaven when you die. It is like no other kind of piece of information that you could ever get. You couldn't buy something this good. You can't buy your salvation. You have to do what God said, and the only way you're going to know that is to use that word, and that means that you invest in something that has a high value and that returns a great percentage. It'll return a lot more than you invest in it, I'll tell you that. So then, he said, all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine. The word doctrine here is the same word that's translated early in Matthew's Gospel when he said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine. In the Greek, in the original language, that word is the same word. It's just two variations of it. It really says, in vain do they worship me, teaching for teaching. One is the verb form, the other is the noun form. In vain do they worship me, teaching for teaching. That's what doctrine is all about. It teaches you. It teaches you. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable bringing about information that you need. Well, what does it teach me? Well, my Aunt Minnie came to live with us when I was a little boy. I was about 8, I guess, maybe. My Aunt Minnie was a great big fat lady. And she was a wonderful cook. She made the best biscuits, the best cornbread that you ever ate in your life. And one day she had fixed for us boys a good lunch, and we had enjoyed the meal so much. And we had cornbread, we had beans, and we had potatoes, and oh, it was really well prepared. And I pushed back from the meal and put my elbows up on the table and made a little cup out of my hand like that. And I was sitting there just really relaxed. And she reached over. She was a strict disciplinarian. She reached over and knocked my elbows out from under me. "Don't put your elbows on the table," she said. My chin hit the table. That wasn't the hard part. My brothers laughed. She said, "Don't put your hands on the elbows on the table." I said, "Can I be excused?" And I got up and I walked out the back door and I conjured up the most awful face you ever saw in your life. I stuck out my tongue that far. And I looked as mean as I could possibly look, not realizing that it was right there by the door, and the door had a window in it, and the window had a curtain behind it, and that turned the window into a mirror, and she saw the whole thing. So she snapped me back and switched me with a peach tree switch. Well, I went out on the back porch, just a dejected, exasperated little kid. And I had on my leather jacket with the little knit sleeves and the little egg on the sleeves probably. And I was there propped up on my elbow looking up at the sky, and I saw where an old airplane was going by at that time and buzzing over the sky. And it looked like God had stretched a white canopy over there and just slung a wisp of clouds across it. And I thought to myself for the first time, what is all this? Who am I? A dejected, exasperated, young 8-year-old kid. And all of a sudden, I don't know who I am. Do you know that the Bible is the only place you can go to tell you who you are? It tells you who you are, it tells you where you came from, and it tells you where you're going. It's profitable for teaching. And those are the most vital things that we need in life. They're fundamental. They're predicatory to everything else that we need. If we understand who we are and why we're here and where we're going, then we will be careful about why we're here and what we do while we're here so that we can get where we need to go. Do you not see that? The Bible teaches you that. It's profitable for teaching you how you got here. I just am so impressed with the Ecclesiastes of Solomon. Solomon went through life and he lived life with all the gusto you can. He saw everything that life had to offer. He went into botany, he went into geography, he went into all kinds of sciences, he went into amusements, he went into all of those things. And when he got through with it, he said, "Let us hear the conclusion to the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, we better stop and think about what he said. He said, life is all about serving God. He said, "I tried it. I did everything that life has to offer, and it flunked. It was one big, fat, monotonous bore." But he said, the important thing I got out of it was, I know where I came from, I know why I'm here, and I know where I'm going. And that's what life is all about. And your Bible teaches you that. It not only teaches you that, it teaches you what kind of attitude you're supposed to have while you're here. It teaches you what kind of disposition is right and proper for situations. It teaches you how to be a good person. It teaches you how to be a good father or a good mother or a good son or a good daughter, a good employer, a good employee, a good citizen. It tells you all of those things. And it all comes from the fact that you love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then you do everything that He says because of who He is. He is God, the great and wonderful God, the magnificent God that created the world in a breath. We need to understand that the Bible teaches us about Him. It tells us what to call Him. It tells us how to dial Him up. It tells us how to reach Him when we have trouble. It tells Him how to tells us how to rejoice in His presence when we have good things happen in our lives. And so, ladies and gentlemen, as you plod through the mud of life, don't forget that the Bible is profitable. It's profitable for teaching who you are, why you're here, and where you're going. It's profitable also for reproof. Reproof. I don't guess anybody just enjoys rebuke. And that's what reproof is all about. It rebukes you. But I want to suggest to you, if you're going to the doctor and you've been doing something, let's say you've been eating things that you ought not to eat and it's going to bring about your demise. And the doctor tells you, if you keep eating that, you're going to die. That's the kind of rebuke that comes from the Bible. It's a gracious rebuke. It's a rebuke that says, don't do that. It's not in your best interest. It defines what is sin. And sin, I suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, is man's main malady. Sin is a bar to heaven. Sin is a distiller of hate. It's a breeder of crime. It's behind every human misery that there is. And the Bible identifies sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. All of these and dozens of other passages tell us what to do and what not to do. When it tells us what to do, it's telling us what God wants us to do. It's profitable for teaching us who we are and how we ought to be. And it rebukes us when we're wrong. The Bible gives us all kinds of rebukes. If you're a son or a daughter and you don't act like you should about your parents, then you're going to have to deal with passages that say that you ought to honor your father and your mother. You have to deal with that. And if you don't deal with that, you don't do what God said to do, that becomes a sin. And sin separates between you and God, Isaiah 59:1-2. It brings about a separation so that you don't have any fellowship with Him anymore. And it rebukes you for that. And it brings about a feeling of repentance in your heart. And godly sorrow produces a new kind of will in your mind. And you say, I'm not going to do that anymore. And so that's what your Bible does for you. But when you get through doing what the doctor says, you're healthy. You get that? When you get through doing what the doctor says, you get healthy. And that's what God says. You get rid of your sin. You repent and be baptized so that you can be a new creature in Christ. If you bring about sin upon a reproach on the people of God, you come back and ask God's forgiveness. And you return to the Father over, if you have to, over and again. But your rebuke is what causes that. It's a kind and wonderful and loving rebuke. You ever rebuke your kids? That's the kind of rebuke I'm talking about. Don't do that. Don't you talk to me that way. Those are gentle rebukes that are given to children, and God's rebukes are the same thing. Listen to Him. Don't do that. Don't talk like that. Over and over, He gives you information of that same sort and kind, and it always produces the kind of effect that He wants to produce, and that is your salvation. It's bringing about. I want to say something to you. You know what life is all about? Going to heaven. Life is all about developing a character that is fit for divine association. And if you don't do that, you've been a miserable, big, fat, good-for-nothing flunk. You haven't done it. And God's given you every right to do that. You can go to heaven. You know that? You can go to heaven, but you can only do it when you hear the rebukes of God Almighty. We need to understand that that's the case. Okay, he said, all Scripture is inspired of God. Remember what we said about inspired? All Scripture is God-breathed. And all Scripture is profitable for teaching. Remember what we talked about that? It's profitable for reproof. And then it's profitable for correction. For correction. You ever look that word up in the dictionary? Correction means to make straight again. To make straight again. Now, that implies something. It implies that somebody wasn't straight before and they had to be made straight again. Is that not precisely what the Scriptures do? My wife's father had a serious heart attack several years ago. And she was away at a meeting when they called and said we needed to come there. So I quickly called the airlines and see when we could get to where they lived. They lived nearly to the Kansas line in northwestern Oklahoma. And we couldn't get a plane in there until 4 o'clock the next afternoon or something like that. And we could drive in that length of time. But all of a sudden it occurred to me that one of the deacons where I was preaching was a pilot. I called him and asked him if he would fly us there because it was imperative that we get there. He said, you meet me at the Town and Country Air Park at midnight and we'll go. Well, my wife came and we got ready and we got on the airplane and we took off. We're going about, would be an 8-hour drive. So it was about 4-hour flight, maybe 3.5. And as we took off, I remember passing the bank building and it had the sign up that said 14 degrees. And it was clear. You could see to infinity. It looked like God had this time stretched a huge black canopy and just punctuated it, just knocked little holes in it so that you could see His glory shining through. And then down below us were the man-made lights, and we lifted out. It was a sight to see. We flew along for a little while, and I noticed Larry would fly a little while, and he'd take this protractor-looking thing, measure something on a map or do something, adjust the radio. I said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm trying to get the right course made here. He said, here's where we are and here's where we're going and here's a straight line to there. And he said, over here at Childress, Texas, there's an Omni station and it emits an electronic signal. And when the signal comes out, I can lock onto the signal and by measuring on this map, I can tell how far off I am. And I said, well, how far off are we? And he said, about 1/4 mile. I said, don't worry about it, man. You can see to infinity. He said, I thought preachers had some sense. He said, don't you see that if we're just 1/4 mile off right here, by the time we're supposed to be at the airport in 4 hours, we'll be 156 miles off course. Do you think you can see the airport from there? I said, I don't believe I can. He said, then perhaps I better correct the course. Make it straight again. Make it straight again. And so, it's profitable for course correction. If you're going the wrong way, if you read your Bible regularly, it will say to you, you've been going the wrong way. Or if you're going the right way, it'll say, you're just about on the bubble. You're just about plumb. And it will encourage you. Did you ever hear a preacher preach? And he says something about correcting maneuvers, and you have implemented a correcting maneuver, and it's just righted your course, and you're doing right again. You remember how good you felt? Well, think about when it's all over and you get to heaven, and you think, I couldn't have done it without the grace of God, but I'd done it anyhow. What a wonderful thing that's going to be. That's going to be wonderful. So then, we understand that the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, that's telling you when you're wrong, and for correction, that's telling you how to get right. What a wonderful kind of a maneuver that is. If you can find out what's wrong and get what's right, what a wonderful result that is. Isn't that what it's all about? Everything's all about that. If you're doing business and you do what's right and you're profitable, that's good. You feel good about that. Anything that you do, if you do what you need to do in order to bring about the desired result, then it produces a high feeling. And he says here, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. That means that you straighten out the course and go in the right way. And then he says it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness is an interesting term. In the first place, instruction is a part of life. Everything about this passage has to do with life situations. These are the days of our lives. This is how we are. Everything about this passage appeals to the essentiality of man, who he is and what he is and what he's doing and where he's going and how he's going to get there. It's all right there. It's instructional. I don't care what you're going to do, you have to have instructions. 1 year, Norm and I got some bicycles for the kids, and I was out in the garage putting them on, putting them together. You know, you can't buy anything that's already assembled anymore. You have to put it together. So I was out there putting it together. She came out there, and I was buckling and putting a pedal on. She said, "You're putting the pedal on the back wheel. You can't put that there." And she finally said to me, "Have you thought about reading the instructions?" She slammed the door just as I threw the pedal at her. But that's right. If you want to assemble things, you have to read the instructions. And the instructions of the Bible do exactly that. We make the Bible too much. We just need to hear what it says and hear the examples that it gives and quit fussing so much about the little minute things. I'm not talking about truth and doctrine. I'm talking about when we get so involved in hermeneutical instruction that we forget what we're here for. It gives us information simple enough for everybody to understand. If it doesn't, then the Word of God flunks. It's that simple. It tells everybody what to do. That's the kind of instruction that it gives. And it's instruction in righteousness. It tells us who we are, why we're here, where we're going. It rebukes us when we go the wrong way. It corrects us so that we can go the right way. And then it gives us instruction in righteousness. And that tells us how to keep going the right way. Let me suggest to you that the word righteous is an interesting word etymologically. It originally was two words and a suffix. It was right-wayness. Right-wiseness, actually. Right-wiseness. And the British just have a way of shoving words up together. That's how we get can't and won't and don't and all of those words. And one of these days, the apostrophes will fail for those, too, because that's how language moves. But here we have this word, right-wiseness. And it's not wise like wisdom. It's remember in Luke's record of the gospel, I believe it is, when he says the birth of Jesus was in this wise, on this wise, he means it was in this way. This is the way it happened. And this passage tells us that he instructs us in right-wayness. Right-wayness. How we can stay in the right way. Oh, what a wonderful thing. I heard one of our elders give a speech the other night at one of the classes I was in, and he talked about he got lost. And he was out hunting squirrels, and it came a blusterous night, and it was stormy, and he got lost in the woods. He couldn't find his way back. He was trying to follow the logging trails, and they didn't take him anywhere. He finally fired the three shots you do when you're lost, and they fired it back, and he kept going on the trail, and he looked, and he wasn't going toward the sound. So all of a sudden, he made up his mind, what I need to do is go toward the sound. And so he started going toward the sound. And it wasn't too long, about 30 or 40 minutes, all of a sudden he saw some headlights over there. Because he was going in the right way. You have to go in the right way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. But the ends thereof are the ways of death. That's a logging trail. You don't follow just any way you want to follow. You follow the way that says the stop signs, that has the red lights, that has the street signs that tells you you are here and here's where you're going and how far it is to there. And that's what the Word of God does for you. It's a road. It's a pathway. The entrance to thy words giveth understanding to the simple. It tells us where we need to go. You ever go to theme parks? Maybe to Six Flags or someplace like that. And they have these signs. And every one of these signs is exactly like every other sign in the park. It says, here's the Ferris wheel, and here's this ride, and over here's this display, and over here's this eating place, and over here's this eating place, and over here's the hall, and here's the concert hall, and all of that. And every one of them is exactly the same, except for one thing. Every one of them is exactly different. Because every one of them, somewhere on it, says, with an arrow, you are here. If you don't know where you are, you can't go where you're going. And the Bible tells you that. It says you are here. And here's how you get there. And so you trek along the track. You keep your feet moving in the right direction. Okay? All scriptures inspired of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, truly furnished. This was written originally to a young preacher. And he exhorts them about the scriptures. He said, the scriptures are wise to bring you salvation through Jesus Christ. Then he says, all scriptures inspired of God. And it's profitable. And the preacher can use that passage better than anybody. If you want a preacher's passage, there's one for you. It tells you what a preacher ought to be. It says, all scriptures inspired of God, profitable for doctrine, that the man of God may be complete, truly furnished unto every good work. But it's applicable to all of us. He says that the man of God may be completely furnished. I'm not very good at fixing stuff. I've never hit my thumb with a hammer. I don't get that close to the nail. It's pitiful. I can't fix anything. But you know what? Part of the problem I've found from living as long as I have is not the fact that I have no ability to do it. It's that I don't have the right tools. I don't have the right tools to screw this part on or to take this part off or to do this or do that. If you have the right tools, you can do a whole lot of things you don't think you can do. And that's what the Bible is saying. He's saying this scripture instructs us in righteousness that the man of God might be completely furnished. I mean, we got a toolbox here that has everything in it that life has to be fixed. If you need to fix something, right there is where you go to get it. If you got to fix a problem in your family, you go to the Word of God. If you got to fix a problem at the school, you handle it like a Christian handles it. If you got to fix something that the umpire calls at the Little League park that you don't like, you don't handle it like a lot of people do out there. You handle it like a Christian. You say, well, he's just that umpire. He's just a person. And nobody will like you, but you'll do right. So we're thoroughly furnished. Thoroughly furnished. And then he says, to every good work. Do you know that the word every has no superlative? By that I mean you can't say this is every. And then Brother George says, yeah, but this is every. This here's everier. And then his wife says, yeah, but this is everiest. No, when you've said every, that's all there is. There ain't any more. That's the end of it. It thoroughly furnishes a man to every good work. What that means, ladies and gentlemen, is that if it's in the Bible, it's a good work. If it's not in the Bible, it is not a good work, and I don't care if Churches of Christ do it. It is not a good work until it is identified as a good work by the Word of God. We speak where the Bible speaks. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him minister as of the ability which God supplies. And here's the part we miss. We just leave this off. that in all things God may be glorified. That's the purpose of man being here in the first place, is to glorify God. It's no accident that Paul says, all have sinned and come short of the what? Glory of God. When you sin, you don't glorify God. You bring a lack of it. So then, let's put the frog back together now. Won't take but a minute. Listen to it now. Open up your ears. All Scripture is inspired of God. Remember what we talked about there? It's God-breathed. All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. Remember that? It's profitable for doctrine, for teaching. Remember that? It's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof. Remember rebuking? It's profitable for correction. Remember that? For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be completely furnished unto every good work. I hope that from tonight thenceforth, every time you see that passage, you will see in it the completeness of what your Bible is really all about. And maybe you'll say, well, I believe I'll go in there and read that a little bit more. Maybe I ought to study that a little bit harder. Maybe I ought to be completely furnished unto every good work. That's what it's all about. Thank you for listening. There might be somebody here tonight who's never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you haven't, this book tells you what to do in order to be a disciple of the Lord. It incorporates the idea of a new birth. It's like being born again. It's like having put off the old man and put on the new man. It's like having a new beginning and a new start. It's like being forgiven. It's like being forgiven. When a man is forgiven by God, God no longer remembers the sin. And He will take that all away. And when you come up out of the watery grave of baptism, having been sent there by a penitent heart and an obedient faith, when you come up out of that water, you are as clean as anybody could possibly be, forgiven of your sins. I've baptized a few people in my life. I tell them the same thing before they go under the water. Every time I baptize one, I want you to understand something. Once we've done this, every sin that you've ever committed in all your life is forgiven. That's what you get with baptism. That's the new beginning. If your faith is strong enough to cause you to repent and be baptized, you can be saved. You can embark on a course that is not only sometimes difficult, sometimes fun, but always profitable. And if you owe some other duty to God tonight, we want to help you. Let me tell you what we are. We're just a fellowship of forgiven sinners. That's all. And you will be a part of that. Would you come to Him while we stand and sing?